You know, in a seemingly insignificant detail in John chapter 4, and of course the very familiar story of the woman at the well. Notice if you would verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. We've been teaching about Jacob and of course the wells that he had been known for. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, the fact that John refers here to the specific hour of the day really isn't all that compelling, except, of course, to put the story into some sort of context. It was, in fact, simply the sixth hour of the day. However, that little detail does begin to take on more significance when you realize what happened, of course, and obviously what our Lord said during that hour. Skip down for a moment to verse 21 and notice what it says there. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He's talking about another hour now, verse 23. But, he says, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. In other words, that hour, ladies and gentlemen, that sixth hour of the day was presented to this woman as the most important hour in all of her life, and ultimately for her, in all of eternity. It's a reminder tonight of several truths that are gleaned from a single hour of the day that I want us to consider. The first truth I want you to think about this evening is that this sixth hour is a reminder that, number one, every hour, every single hour is anointed by God. In other words, every hour is holy before God. You see, in this narrative tonight, you'll notice our Lord Jesus and his disciples are occupied with the very typical sort of mundane task of traveling back to his hometown in Galilee. Look at verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, to get to Galilee, that's the whole point here, you had to first go through Samaria, or at least in their accounting they did. And so it's while our Lord is doing such that he decides he needs to stop and rest. And the Bible says that when he stops, it was about the sixth hour. Now let me just say that the Apostle John, in his gospel, always uses the Roman time reckoning, which would make this 6 p.m. time for the evening meal. The other Gospels typically used the Jewish time reckoning, for which the sixth hour always meant 12 o'clock noon. Sure enough, some commentators will tell you that this was the Roman sixth hour, and our Lord was tired from a long day of walking, and he was hungry. Others will say this was the sixth hour of Jewish reckoning. It was noon. And our Lord was tired from the noonday heat and the need of a noon meal. We believe that since John always uses the Roman time reckoning, that this sixth hour is in fact 6 o'clock p.m. That it was always the evening time. Women would go to the well and fill their water pots because it was cooler. It was a preparation for a new day. But here's what's interesting, because I've read those commentaries. What's wonderful is that it doesn't matter as far as the lessons to be learned from it, whether it was noon or 6 o'clock at night. You see, verse 8 says that the disciples had gone into town to what? To buy some food. And whether that is food for a noonday meal or an evening meal, the point is the same. It's about the sixth hour. The Lord Jesus is weary. He is thirsty. And you know, he's at a moment of rest. In a moment, really, of just kind of waiting around, not a scheduled service at a synagogue, not a major appointment, not any kind of a public gathering, but at a simple wayside moment, such as we all have every single day of our lives, there, at that hour, the miracle and the marvel of John chapter 4 takes place. You are going to have a sixth hour of the day tomorrow. In fact, you're going to have one later tonight. Skip down all the way to verse 39 and look at this. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now, wait a minute. The disciples, folks, they didn't make reservations for Samaria for 2 days. This was not on the itinerary, and all these people getting saved and now coming to their Messiah. Nobody organized this great citywide crusade. This isn't put on anybody's Palm Pilot or iPhone or BlackBerry. It was just the sixth hour of the day and an unscheduled day at that. In other words, the whole story begins, beloved, by teaching us and reminding us that regardless of the time and regardless of the hour and regardless of the activity, Christians, God's servants, and God's people are always God's servants, are always God's people, and are therefore always on duty. Yes, there's a time for rest. Yes, there's a time sometimes just waiting, sitting down and waiting. Yes, there's a time for eating, for fellowship, and for fun. However, there is never, ever a time in a Christian's life when he is temporarily off duty. And in fact, as the story illustrates, sometimes, now listen to this, sometimes it is those wayside moments, it is the wayside work, it is the waiting times and the resting times. Sometimes it's in the little bits and pieces of the day that God uses the most for his glory. Are you ready for those little insignificant moments of your day? And so it is, as I've said this many times before, believers who have this idea that Christianity is kind of like a jacket that you take off on Monday morning and you put it on Sunday morning. Sunday night, you put it back on, and then Monday morning, you take it off and you leave it off. It's your Christianity. And you might put it back on Wednesday night. Take it back off when you get home Wednesday night, and so it goes. Folks who have that idea, beloved, are completely missing the boat of what discipleship and following our Lord is all about. Because they don't realize that serving God as a child of God is like being someone's child. Are you a child of God? Then guess what? Being someone's child means being their child 60 minutes an hour. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. 365 days in a year. Every minute at church. Every minute at home. Every minute at work. Every minute on your vacation. Every moment of our lives is an hour in which God is with us. God is near us. And God wants to work through us. Now, the fact that the hour is holy does not mean that the hour necessarily is solemn. In other words, it doesn't mean you go around acting like chanting monks in a monastery 24 hours a day. You know, whenever I used to go spend a few days away with my family on vacation or go sightseeing and so on, I didn't do that. I didn't start in the morning and say, now children, your father, the called and anointed servant of God, is about to take you all on yonder game room. There, my children, you will be surrounded by the forces of darkness. Is there not a cause? There, children and spouse, is yonder museum. Let us go forth to battle. Let us pray. You know what? I didn't have to inject a sort of false piety in order to spiritualize that hour. You know why, folks? Because I just didn't have to do that. For every Christian, every hour is already anointed. And every action is anointed. So you know that every time we talk to a clerk or a waitress, every time we stop and put our gas in the car at a gas station, you know when Arthur puts gas in that truck of his, it doubles the value of the truck. Every time we turn on our television set, every time we sit down to eat a meal, answer telephone call, every choice we make, we really and truly should make it, beloved, with a realization that every moment of every day we are children and servants of the living God. Whether it's the high and holy hour. I visited a church in Savannah with Louise years ago, and the kids were very little. And he said that this is the high. I don't know how I ended up in this church with the marble floors, and you could hear every single step when people walked in, and they whispered. They all whispered. I said amen because something was said that was halfway good, and when I did, they all turned around and gave me a glare like, how dare you? This is the, apparently, the reverend said, this is the high and holy hour. Whether it's that high and holy hour, or the sixth hour of the day. Christians are always, every hour is high and holy. We're always on duty for the Lord. Every hour is anointed. I remember several years ago, I was in Publix and I was picking up a few things, and one of our church members, a lady who's not in here anymore, and she saw me. And she acted surprised. And she saw me, and it was strange because I hadn't experienced it before. And she's got her cart, and she says, "Pastor Blaylock, you go to the grocery store?" I don't know what she thought. The Reverend is in the produce section? And she took a glance at my basket, and I could see what she was thinking. "You eat bread? You drink 2% milk? You smoke cigarettes?" No, I'm just kidding. That's Brother Sam's basket we're talking about there. But it's funny because there's this sort of false religious notion that which is spiritual and sacred is relegated to a certain time or to a certain time and place or even activity. Everything else is somehow secular. But that's not biblical. Did you notice what God... Remember, our Lord is God in flesh. Did you notice what God was doing in verse 6? Being wearied with his journey. They were walking. Being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on a well. Our Lord sat on a well. Ooh, Pastor, I wonder why. I wonder what the theological implications. Think about that. God, Jesus, sat on a well. Why? Because he was tired. The very same reason you would. It was the sixth hour of the day. He was hungry. He was weary. He was thirsty. Therefore, he's at a well where you get water. In verse 7, he asked for a drink of water. And this is no high and holy hour. It's just dinner time. And after a long and tiresome day, what our Lord Jesus does and says in the midst of this hour is testimony that with God, every hour is holy. See, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that you as a Christian are God's child tonight while you're sitting in this church service. But you are just as much God's child tomorrow morning when you're sitting at that desk at work. Or young people in your school, no school tomorrow, Tuesday. Or if you're changing oil underneath your car. Or waiting in line at McDonald's. And you don't think that God wants you to swear and take his name in vain on Sunday? You think, "Oh, I wouldn't do that in church." People say that all the time. "You're going to do that in church?" Oh no, let's make sure we do something bad outside of church. You don't think God wants you to swear and take his name in vain in church. You're right. But he doesn't want you to do it in the 10th hour of the day on Friday night or Saturday night either. In other words, there is no Mardi Gras. There's no Fat Tuesday. I'm disappointed about that. There's no Fat Tuesday on God's calendar. That's a Catholic calendar. There's no time where Christians don't have to act like Christians. Nor is there a time or a day when you cannot pray, amen, or cannot cry out to God. There's no place anywhere or any time anywhere when you say, "This is not the time and place that I can't pray. This is not the time and place where I can cry out to God." There's no hour when you're not his child. There is no hour that you cannot fellowship with him. Every hour is anointed and therefore spiritual to God. That's obvious from this truth. The second thing I want you to consider, it's very important, and it's practical. Every hour is anointed. Number two, you'll notice every hour is abbreviated. By that, we mean every hour is brief, fleeting. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, you can sense the urgency in what Jesus was saying to this woman, but notice how it continues in verse 43. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. In other words, this is the hour, this is the moment in time to love, serve, and worship the Father. Notice what he says to the disciples in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say, and ye, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. That verse given specifically in the context of leading this woman to himself in that very hour. You see, folks, the emphasis is crystal clear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, the time is short. The hours are brief. Years ago, I came across a statement by Job that struck me. He said in Job 17:12, the light is short because of darkness. Now, that kind of reminds me of Yogi Berra, who once said about the shadows at Yankee Stadium. He said, quote, it gets late early out there, right? Well, you know what he meant, right? He meant exactly what Job was saying too. The light is short because of darkness. Our opportunities, our hours, are hours of service, ministry, prayer, growth in this life, and they are passing by all of us very quickly. The hour is abbreviated, and it will not be long, and you will not be that young man or that young woman that you used to be. I'm already not that young man or that young woman I used to be. Certainly not that young woman. You know I've pointed this out before, but in fact, I think I did Wednesday night, but it bears repeating because we're in the text, the actual text. But do you know what this woman's problem was? It's everybody's problem. Look at verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Spiritually, you see, she was looking to the past. Old victories and stories and glories, our fathers. Some of you in this room do that. All the good old days. I remember when. Our fathers. And that's okay. But did you notice what else she said to the Lord? Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us all things. Oh, so now when the Lord speaks to her, she decides to look to the future. Our fathers. And now she says, someday, one of these days, the Lord will come and sort all of it out. People do that too. And that's good. But her problem is like the problem of a lot of people, many in this room. She was always looking to the hours past or always looking to the hours in the future. One of these days, the good old days, one of these days, good old days, one of these days, good old days. And our Lord was listening to all of this. And do you know what Jesus said about her nostalgia for the past hour and her wistfulness for the future hour? Here's what Jesus said, verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. Our Lord said, the Father? Really? The Messiah? Woman, I am. Here she is thinking about the past and the future when right there in that hour. In other words, forget about yesterday's hour and forget about tomorrow's hour. Verse 23 says, the hour now is that the Father seeketh such to worship him. Christian, this is the hour to serve him. Sinner, this is the hour to believe on him. And the hour is not very lengthy. You know, here at the sixth hour of the day, in a little remote spot of Israel, there was an intersection between a woman of Samaria, lost, broken, burdened, in part because she was looking to the past and she was looking to the future. That woman, at one particular hour of the day, for a few brief moments, her life intersected For one brief hour of the day, her life came into contact at Jacob's well with a man that to her was a stranger. Now, he could have, as all of the disciples would have done, he could have remained silent. Because after all, she's just a Samaritan. This is a wayside hour. And she could have, upon hearing his words of witness, said, "Well, I don't have time right now. We got water to draw. I'm busy." So that brief intersection would have been exactly that, gone, forgotten. And then that woman would have gone on in her sad and broken life, miserable, lost for eternity. What happened that hour, however, and what happened at that intersection is that in the brevity of that hour, that woman came across God. And that the brevity of that hour, beloved, turned into an eternity for her soul. And not only for hers, for many others, as we read a moment ago, that she would tell. You don't know. You just don't know what God can do in the little shortest moments of time when you realize and recognize how brief it is, but how anointed that time is as well. The hour is anointed, the hour is abbreviated. Number three, I want you to consider, for the Christian, every hour is assured. Every hour. Look at verse 13, would you? Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in Jacob's well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, folks, herein is a glorious, glorious, wonderful truth. For that hour, that woman was blessed with the actual presence of God's Son. That was the miracle of the sixth hour, right? But what about the sixth hour of the day, 3 days after this? She still has to work hard in the heat, dusty, and face the people that looked at her with scorn. What about the sixth hour of the day, a week after this, when Jesus is gone? When he's at home in Galilee and he does not pass that way anymore. What about that sixth hour of the day? We just got out of the sixth hour of the day on a Sunday. We're in church right now. But what about the sixth hour of the day tomorrow, Monday, when church is 3 more days or 7 days away? Not to worry. For the woman at the well, there's nothing to fret about at all. Because you see, every hour, not just the so-called church hour, every hour now would carry an assurance of salvation and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, inasmuch as it was not just a drink that Christ gave her. It was a well. It was a spring that would spring up in everlasting life. As we sang a moment ago, once for all Christ hath redeemed us. When I was 12 years of age, 25 years ago, oh man, you guys laugh too quick at that. Your math is too good. When I was 12 years of age, I drank of this fountain that our Lord Jesus is speaking about in this text. It was the fountain of salvation. I was a bus kid. And you know what? I knew at that moment what it was to be saved and born into God's family. I knew what it was to be born again. But here's the thing. Ever since that day, I have thirsted for many different things. I've thirsted to know God's will. I have thirsted to know God's word. I have thirsted to have God's blessing on my life and have answers to prayer. But since that time, I have never, ever thirsted, ever, to be saved again. Even when I was backslidden, I thirsted for forgiveness and for fellowship, but I never thirsted to be born again. If you look at chapter 3, the very last verse says this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting? Yes. And of course, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. In chapter 5, turn ahead a page, would you? And verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I did that at 12, and believeth on him that sent me, I did that when I was 12, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I say again, beloved, for the true believer, for those who have genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ, every hour is assured. So in other words, God doesn't want us running around or sitting around wasting the hour in defeatism and in fear, looking only to the past, always to the future, because you ought to recognize that the hour now is assured. And because it is assured for the child of God, it is your honor to serve Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to glorify and to trust Him with courage, faith, and boldness in this present world. As you all know, 1 week from today is the 10th anniversary of 9/11. And on that day, this next Sunday, at that hour, 8:46 a.m., September the 11th, remembering 2001, all kinds of memorials and speeches and programs will be observed in remembrance of a red-letter day in the history of our nation. And it is undoubtedly appropriate to do so. But do you know what we as Christians need to remember about all red-letter days, including that one? We need to remember, for example, that on September the 10th, 2001, and on September the 12th, 2001, the day before and the day after 9/11, God was just as much on His throne. God was just as faithful and true and righteous and holy as on the day when we were stunned and we were shocked. With God, every hour is assured. It didn't take God by surprise at all. With God, every hour is anointed. Do you know what I was thinking about 10 years ago, the day after 9/11? It was a Wednesday. I was getting prepared for the Wednesday night message and praying and asking God what I should preach to our people the very next day after 9/11. I was still in shock. I was still in deep sorrow, just like all of you. I realized that 9/11 would be a day of infamy for all time. Not for all eternity, but for all time. I realized during the day after, as I thought about 9/11, I realized that while America was under attack that very moment, somebody, somewhere in America, in fact, many somebodies, were getting saved and having their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God was still saving people. God was still on His throne. While people were watching the video, live video of the second airplane, somebody in some other country was accepting Christ as Savior and receiving eternal life. That miracle was still going on. I remember I met a girl and her parents a few months ago here at the church. They were visiting and they met me in the back there and we were talking a little bit. Her parents were blessed and thrilled about this godly young girl. And as they were talking, they told me, they said, you know what? She was born on the morning of 9/11. In fact, all over the world, among multitudes of people, God was doing great things, glorious things, eternal things. And doing those glorious and wonderful things at the very hour that 9/11 was happening. Woman, believe me, Jesus said. The hour cometh, and now is. Every hour is assured. Every hour is anointed by God. Be aware, be prepared, be blessed that wherever you go tomorrow, whether it's 9 in the morning, 10 in the morning, 11 in the morning, it is just as holy, has just as much potential as at 11 o'clock in the morning on Sunday for God to do something through you, for you, with you. And if nothing else spectacular happens, if all you do is test a jet engine that day, God is still with you. And that in itself is a miracle. So we sing the song to Him, I need Thee every hour. We do need Him every hour. But along with that, we need to recognize that He is with us and wants to use us every single hour. I preach from this very text, the exact same text, much of the same type message, the very Sunday morning after all of those Crown College students perished in a van crash. And in that case, reminding them and myself and all of us that no matter what happens on any hour of the day, God is on His throne and He is in control. And that every hour is brief. We don't always have the hours. But woman, believe me, Jesus said, the hour is now. And Christ is here. So, Pastor, I'm excited about some revival coming up. Hey, guess what? Christ is here now. With you now. Every person in this room who's a Christian, every single one of you can look back to some moment of some day, of some month, somewhere in your past when you least expected it, sitting at a desk in school, walking down a sidewalk, and something happened of great significance in your life, and God used that. God is asking us to be submitted vessels, recognizing that every moment belongs to Him, redeeming the time, because these days are evil. Our Father in heaven, thank You again for Your word and Your faithfulness and reminding us that though we live in time, that we are children of eternity, and that time is fleeting, and someday will be no more. May we recognize that every hour is a gift and an opportunity, that every hour is a time in which we can be used and blessed by You, and therefore give glory to You. May there be fruit that remains because of it, Lord, and decisions made tonight. Bless Your people, the fellowship to follow, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.